Some of you may remember, back after Irene came through, there was a headline on a New York City paper that said, earthquake, hurricane, what next, locust? And actually, no, it's not locusts, it's grasshoppers. We mowed the other day, and there were grasshoppers all over the place. Even saw one sitting on our screen door. I must say he didn't stay there too long, but he was there. And talking about pictures, went to Walmart to get a couple pictures, not of the flood, but everybody else was printing out pictures of the flood. And we looked on the WNEP site, and someone had taken a picture of the floodwaters just coming up to the back bottom foundation of a house, and right there at the shoreline were two baby deer, apparently looking for their mother. We saw another picture of two deer, I don't know if they were the same ones or not, out in the middle of the river, just their heads sticking up. So floodwaters affect more than just human beings. I have a pitch I want to make here before I get started. I don't like to read. I like what I learn when I read, but the actual act of reading I don't enjoy too much, but I do it. Came across a book. This was recommended by the pastor of Hillside Church in Secasana, New Jersey. It's called Good News for Anxious Christians. And when I finish it, I'm halfway through. When I finish it, it will be put in the library. Very good book, written by Philip Carey. Shauna and Chris aren't here today, or I would say something to them. Philip Carey is actually a professor of philosophy at Eastern University. And what I've read in this book so far has been very challenging, very good, and I would recommend it to anyone who wants to be a serious Christian, but often doubts whether their efforts are good enough. You'll probably be hearing more about this book as I go through. I finish reading it and incorporate it into sermons. One last item. Most of you know, if you turn on TV today, you're going to hear one of two things. You're either going to hear a football game, or you're going to hear people talking about their memories of 9/11. I just wanted to share with you a very brief word from one of our pastors who served a congregation on Staten Island, on Long Island. He says, 10 years ago I was serving at Bethany Church in Staten Island and was faced with one of the greatest challenges of my life in ministry. What began as a normal day would soon turn into a horrific historic event. What we faced as a congregation was like nothing before or anything since. Our hearts were filled with fear of what would follow and worry for loved ones not yet found. By evening, our church was filled with people seeking shelter from the pain and fear they were experiencing and hoping to find God's protection. As the evening passed, God's word gave us strength and brought hope. As we heard the Psalms, our hearts began to rest, and with Jesus' invitation, we could find peace for our souls. We read Psalm 46, verses 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. And Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It's now been 10 years since that event, and many this Sunday will gather together at various locations to remember 9/11 and those who were lost. What I will remember is a church full of scared people turning to an all-powerful and almighty God who would never leave us or forsake us, who would take our fears and give us peace, and allow us to find shelter under his wings. I think many have forgotten that part, but I haven't. Our Lord has always been and always will be faithful to his people. So I ask that this Sunday, as you remember the events of 9/11, you would include remembering how our Lord got us faithfully through it. To God be the glory for the great things he has done. Sincerely in Christ, Reverend Tony Carlin. Do you ever wonder if Jesus played games when he was a child? Wonder what Jesus' childhood was like. I saw an episode of Monk on TV last night about a two-year-old. Got me to thinking. What was Jesus like when he was 2 years old? What was he like as a child? Did he play playground games like we grew up with? Did he play monkey in the middle or tetherball or kickball? Of course, I wonder what the kids play today. I understand a lot of those games are politically incorrect, so I don't know if they can play anything but tic-tac-toe anymore. Today's lesson, I think, would answer that question in the affirmative. Yes, I think Jesus did play games as a child. And one game he played, I think, was a version of Simon Says. You all know the game, Simon Says, touch your toes, touch your toes. Simon Says, stick your tongue out, stick your knee. You could do all the kinds of things your parents told you not to do because Simon Says. And then they'll come along and say, blink your eyes, and you'll blink your eyes. No, Simon didn't say blink your eyes. It's a game similar to that that Jesus mentions in today's lesson. Today's lesson is found in the 11th chapter of Matthew, beginning at the 16th verse. To what can I compare this generation, Jesus said? They're like children sitting in marketplaces, calling out to others, we played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, and you didn't mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had taken place, because they didn't repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you'll go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Yes, I picture Jesus playing Simon Says. He talks about it in today's lesson. They're like children sitting in the marketplace. What do children do when they're sitting in the marketplace? Some things haven't changed. They're just like kids who go with their parents to the grocery store. That's what the marketplaces were. Or to the mall. That's really what the marketplaces were. In those days, the marketplace was the center of town where everybody would set up a little shop with whatever goods they had to sell. The parents would come and they would buy necessities for their home. And what are the kids going to do? I remember going shopping with my parents. Most of the time, my parents were smart enough to leave me home with the other kids. I was not a very patient kid. Not only was I not patient, but I wanted everything I saw. That's not a good combination. Well, I imagine in Jesus' childhood, parents did their shopping pretty much together at the same time. It was a community event. It's sort of like the auction today, the farmer's market. It's only there on Wednesday, so that's when everybody goes. the parents are looking around, and I suppose in some ways Hillary Clinton was right when she says it takes a village to raise a child, because the parents would be looking around and the kids would be playing in the marketplace. And what did they play? They played games, just like we play. Any of you ever play dress up when you were a kid? Any of you ever play pretend to be the pastor when you were a kid? I've heard stories of kids who do that. Pastor, it was so cute. My kid was outside yesterday and he was preaching to the birds. Or the dog died. And our son or our daughter wanted to have a funeral service for a dog. Or they found a dead bird and they wanted to bury it and they did a little funeral service. Things haven't changed much. In Jesus' day, they did the same thing. I shouldn't say in Jesus' day because he's with us today. In the day when the gospel was written, it was pretty much the same. What do you play? You play the things that you see the adults doing. That's how children learn. Play is a very important element in children becoming adults. They practice at being adults. They play at being adults. So what do they play? They play the things they see around them. They play the events of life. They pretend they're getting married. They pretend there's a funeral. In those days, both of those events were events that involved the whole community. So what would be the first thing a child would think of playing? Let's pretend there's a marriage. Why? Because when you have a wedding, you celebrate. When you celebrate, you have lots of food and lots of fun times for the kids to be involved in. Let's pretend there's a wedding. You two be the bride and groom. No, not me. Well, not with her. Yes, you two be the bride and groom. And then we'll play, and they pretend they're playing music. And there's a kid on the sidelines, probably like me when I was a kid. Didn't really get into community events like that. I was one of those kids that in kindergarten was told he didn't work or play well with others. And they'll say, come on. We're playing. Play along with us. Or they say, let's pretend there's a funeral. And you might think, kids pretending there's a funeral? Why not? It's only in recent days that we pushed death out of the lives of children. But in those days, death was all around. If you were a child, the chances were fairly good, a lot better than winning the lottery, that you would die as a child. And chances were almost 100% that someone you knew would die. How do you deal with death? You play. Let's pretend there's a funeral. Why pretend there's a funeral? Because when there's a funeral, there's a party, and there's lots of food, and there's lots of things for kids to do. So they start pretending that someone's playing a funeral dirge. And there's someone who, it's his birthday. And he got a present on his birthday. He's too happy to pretend it's a funeral. And they're like, come on, it's a funeral now. It's not a wedding anymore. It's a funeral. We're playing a dirge. You're supposed to be sad. Maybe Jesus was witnessing that even as he spoke. Maybe Jesus is in the marketplace and he's talking to his disciples. He says, what can I compare this generation to? And he looks over and there's these kids pretending they're playing pipes. Some are dancing and there's always someone like me sitting on the sideline saying, no, I don't want to play. And Jesus says, it's like that. It's like kids playing in the marketplace. Calling out to others, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge. You didn't mourn. Jesus is presenting the people of that day as children playing at the game of life. And even when it comes to their faith, they're playing a game. And the game is sort of like Simon says. And the question is, who's Simon? And the answer is, they are. They call the tune, and everyone must dance to their tune. they play the tune, and God must either dance or cry, depending on what tune they play. And I guess I can't blame them. Have you ever felt that maybe you and God were not quite on the same page? That you were happy and God was stern, or maybe you were feeling stern and God was in a forgiving mood? However you happened to feel when you went looking for God, he wasn't feeling that way? Jim, I'm glad you didn't know that Jeff was going to do a painting of a lighthouse last week, because your illustration of the ship and the lighthouse is perfect. A ship making its way across a dark sea, and he sees a light ahead, and of course he thinks, ah, I'm not close to the shore, it must be another ship. Sends a signal, move. Signal comes back, I'm not moving. Signal goes out, you better move. I'm a ship, I'm headed right for you. I'm not moving. I'm the Admiral of the United States Naval Ship here, and gives the name of the ship. That's fine. I'm the keeper of the lighthouse. So you decide. Jesus is telling us that even in the days when he preached, people approached God that way. Here I am, God, and this is what I want you to do for me. God doesn't do it. Come on, God. You said you'd answer all my prayers. Here's my prayer. Right there it is. I'll write it down. Black and white, there it is. You're bound by contract to do it. A person with that attitude is not even going to hear God speaking to him. God says, look, this is who I am. It's up to you to dance to my tune. I'm the fiddler. So you decide. But we go through our days playing our tunes, and sometimes God seems to be listening, and sometimes he doesn't. Jesus said God sent two people to the people of Capernaum. One liked to celebrate. The other was more thoughtful and stern. When the thoughtful one came along, the people were in the mood to celebrate. He wasn't celebrating. Eventually, I suppose his mood overtook them. You know how that works. When you're with someone who's happy, you tend to get happy. When you're with someone who's sad, you tend to be sad. So they begin taking after John, but by the time they do that, John is gone. Now Jesus comes on the scene full of God's grace and love, but they're not ready for that. They're dancing to a different tune. We learn a few lessons in here. One lesson quickly that we learn is that God uses all kinds of people. I remember hearing a sermon one time by a preacher who said, if you're not always smiling, you're not a very good Christian. Because all you have to do is think about God and his grace, and that should get you smiling. And I thought about that for a while, and there are plenty of people who would tell you, if that's the definition of a Christian, I don't measure up. But just so happened I was reading the book of Jeremiah at the time. Jeremiah was not a party man. In fact, he even has a verse in his book that says, Lord, I didn't join in with others. I didn't play their games and enjoy their parties, because you had laid a burden on me. You had marked me out as different. We all have different gifts. We all have different personalities. There is no one personality that is the character of God. There is no one personality that is the image of Christ. there are some attitudes that aren't very well in keeping with the mind of God. But when it comes to personalities, God can use anybody. Here in this passage, he used two very different people. He used John the Baptist, he used Jesus, the Messiah. And if you check their personalities, you've just seen they were very, very different. Sort of like our seminar coming up on solving the people puzzle. Seminar is going to identify for us four basic personality types and help us identify which one we are. Help us to understand that no one personality type is closer to God than any other. Each has its own strengths, each has its own weaknesses. And God uses people in all four types. We'll have the example of Moses and Abraham and Peter and Paul. And those four people alone will take us across a wide spectrum of personality issues. We'll see that God can use anybody. But God can only use people who are tuned into Him, who are listening for the music He is playing. The New Testament stresses over and over again that you can't be friends of the world and be friends of God at the same time. That's because the world is playing its own tune, and if you go along with that tune, it drowns out the music that God is playing. And very often the music God is playing is intended to be a counterpoint to what the world is playing. In times when the world is celebrating in its own way, in ways that are very contrary to the will of God, God will introduce some notes in a minor chord, a more somber music. And in times like the flood, like the Black Plague of Europe, when people's thoughts are only on death and dying, God will introduce a lighter music that will get them thinking about the gifts of His grace. If all we do is listen to the music of our time, we never hear the music God is playing. We never learn to dance to His tune because we're too busy dancing along with everybody else around us. So we have to ask the question, who's playing the music? Who's doing the dancing? I have a feeling that God dances. If we look in the Old Testament, dance was a very important part of sacred worship. I think God knows how to dance. But I think God knows when to dance, too. As Ecclesiastes tells us, there's a time to mourn, and there's a time to dance. When I originally planned on doing this lesson for today, I was going to stop at verse 19. Maybe some of you expected me to, especially if your Bible is marked out by paragraphs. Because verse 20 is a whole new topic. Woe to the unrepentant cities, in my Bible, that's what it says. So I was going to stop when Jesus said wisdom is proved right by her actions, but I decided to read on because I don't think it's an accident that at this point Jesus began to denounce the cities where he had done his ministry because they didn't repent. Think of it, all the miracles that Jesus performed before their very eyes. And they were in worse shape than Sodom and Gomorrah? You must be kidding. And then the most surprising thing of all, Jesus says when the judgment comes, it will be more tolerable for those at Sodom? You know what happened at Sodom. And God is saying it will be more tolerable for them in the judgment than for these people who witnessed the miracles of Jesus? I'm reminded of someone I knew at one of the other churches that I served who used to say he thought it wasn't fair that God expected us to live by faith when he doesn't ever do any miracles. And if he did miracles in our presence like the bread from heaven and the parting of the Red Sea, it'd be so much easier to believe. This passage tells me that if he did those miracles in my presence, I probably would be no different than I am now. Oh, I'd be amazed. Oh, I'd be talking about it. I'd be following him. Until the next thing came along. Because, you see, we as human beings tend to take everything as a game. Maybe it's something that lingers from childhood. Everything is a game. Someone once said that the problem with America is that we play at our work and we work at our play. Well, we do like to play, don't we? Whatever game happens to be on. Like the bumper sticker that says, I like the changing seasons. Baseball, football, basketball, hockey. Whatever game happens to be on, that's what we'll get engaged in. So when Jesus is performing miracles, that's the latest game. Everybody's excited. It's nice to be around people who are excited. It's nice to have something to take your mind off the drudgery of everyday life. But when Jesus starts to preach, well, you put up with what you have to put up with. I remember one time when Michael Card did a concert in our area. Michael Card, a contemporary Christian singer. And one thing that made his concerts a little bit different is that he didn't just sing. But he mingled in with his singing instruction and teaching. Now, all Christian artists tend to do that to a certain extent, but Michael took it seriously. And sometimes he would have extended times of talking, of sharing. And I remember after one of those occasions, we were going to a fireworks display with the teacher that Matthew had in pre-kindergarten at the Meadowbrook. She and her husband invited us, and we were going, and he said, did you see that Michael Card concert? We were there. What a disappointment. He should just shut up and sing, you know? And I imagine there were people in the crowds where Jesus preached. Who said, Jesus ought to just shut up and do miracles. That's his strong point. That's what's going to make him king, the miracles he performs. Meanwhile, Jesus is saying, the only reason I do these miracles is so that God can demonstrate to you that the words I'm saying are true. The miracles are signs. A sign is something that points to something else. But the people were treating the miracles as the reason for Jesus coming. You ever wonder why there were times when Jesus seemed to be annoyed that people came to him for healing? You ever find it strange that Jesus would heal somebody in a miraculous way and then tell him not to tell anybody? Because Jesus understood all these miracles are doing are giving the crowd something to play with, something to be excited about. Just like the whole Jesus movement of the last 30 years. The music is great. And even at some places, the worship is fun. They have graphics, they have movies playing on big screens, they get thousands of people together. Clapping their hands and stomping their feet, raising up, waving to God. It's a wonderful experience. But nobody stops to think that the divorce rate is just as high among evangelical Christians as it is among those who are not Christian. And no one seems to think anything of the fact that the abortion rate is just as high among Christians as it is among those who are not Christian. And no one stops to notice when they look in the faces of the people who are celebrating that there's an emptiness in their eyes. There's a void in their lives, just as there is in the eyes and in the lives of those who are going to the ball game or to the U2 concert or are sitting at home with a big screen TV and their favorite movies playing nonstop. Jesus said to his disciples, what use is it if I come and heal everybody in the world and nobody repents? Do you really think that physical sickness is what makes life bad? Do you ever think maybe there might be something else? You ever think that maybe the worst thing you have to think about is not the river rising, even though it may be at 29 feet and rising still? You ever think maybe there's some other flood affecting your life that's more dangerous to your security and welfare than the river? I came that they might have life, not health. Not good times, not fun, life. There's a difference between enjoying a concert and being filled with the grace of God. There's a difference between the person who's dancing, forgetting everything that troubles them in dancing, and the person who's sitting in silence, praying to God for himself and for others. Not happy, but full of joy. Jesus said to the people, if you don't repent, what difference does it make what kind of music is playing? For those who don't repent, there is no life. For those who do repent, there is life unimaginable. Life abundant. Life without end. Heavenly Father, we have known you, some of us, all our lives. And yet, there's a part of you that we don't know. And there is a part of us that does not want to know. Help us to be those who repent, who truly know how to live, not those who go from one game to the next, from one song to the next, from one dance to another. Through Christ we pray. Amen.